Good evening. For the better part of 20 years, the Henderson congregation has been a prominent part of the Nashville Convention of LADS Leaders. And I know that we've already had comments made about that this morning as well as this evening, but I wanted to add one feature about which I think that you would be so proud. On Friday evening, during the award ceremony, of course, there was an even larger award ceremony last night, but Friday evening, there were a number of congregations that were mentioned for being a part of the Good Samaritan feature of LADS to Leaders. And it was interesting to note how that there were congregations that were mentioned by name. And the announcer said, this congregation has 11 in the Good Samaritan program, and this congregation has 9, and this congregation has 15, and this one has 5. And it got to the Henderson congregation, just absolutely blew everyone away by saying 46 participants in the Good Samaritan program. How proud we are of our young people, and for all of you who are responsible for them, that is moms and dads and grandparents and our leaders and directors of the program. You know, all of that begins, of course, with our elders supporting the program all through these years and making it financially possible for us to be a part of it. But it really is a great thing. And as Brandon mentioned in his prayer, I believe that that program is one of the absolute best things going for the Lord's church, especially in terms of unity, as well as in the teaching and in training of our youth. Now, we have another great event coming up, as Roy's already mentioned, Making Music, and we're so proud of all of our university students that are responsible for that. You blow us away each and every year, not simply because of volume, you understand. You blow us away because of talent, incredible talent. And we're looking forward to next weekend as well and all the guests that we will have here. Our lesson tonight is once again from our daily Bible reading, and I want to encourage you, if you do not have this quarter's daily Bible reading guide, there are those available for you at the information desk in the foyer. And on Friday of this past week, it was on Exodus 3 and 4, known famously as the two chapters where there not only is the call of Moses, but the excuses that Moses tries with the Lord, none of which, as you know, work. One of my favorite areas of study, or at least interesting study in Scripture, are those occasions where people have the audacity to talk back to the Lord. Not that you and I do not have that same audacity. We do too in our own way. But for instance, when the Lord appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden and asked Adam, "Adam, what have you done?" I've always been, you know, amused but also amazed by Adam's response. "This woman whom you gave to me, she did eat, and then I ate." And then think about the time when Ananias of Damascus was receiving a call from the Lord to go and visit Saul of Tarsus, who had come to Damascus for the purpose of continuing his persecution of saints. And Ananias basically says, "Lord, do you not know about this man? I have heard much about this man, about all that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here to do the very same thing to us." That was bold. He was also not very smart, but it was bold. But in Scripture, we see people who really do reflect us, who really do represent us, in thinking that we know more about things than the Lord. And especially when the Lord gives us opportunities to do, whether small or great things, we can come up with all kinds of excuses. Let's turn to Exodus 3. And in the beginning part of the chapter, there is the story of the burning bush and the appearance of God in the bush. And Moses says to himself, "I must go see this marvelous thing." A bush that is on fire would not have been unusual in the setting where Moses was, but one that was not consumed by the fire was most unusual. And then there is a voice out of the bush that gives Moses a task that would not only seem to him, but to all of us too, really insurmountable. the thing that we forget is who is on our side and who is it that is sending us on whatever task that we have. Things that we know are true and things that we know that are right and things that we know are necessary and that are essential in terms of doing the Lord's work. Therefore, come now, the Lord says in verse 10 of Exodus 3, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. They've been there 400 plus years in unbelievable slavery. We cannot even imagine the ill treatment that they had received and had cried unto God the Father, Jehovah the Almighty, for decades upon decades, with no response, it seems. And finally, the response comes. There was 40 years of preparation on the part of Moses in terms of being raised in Pharaoh's home, the palace. And then there was 40 years of preparation without Moses knowing while he was a shepherd to his father-in-law, Jethro, in Midian. And all of that time, the Lord was preparing this man who did not have a clue as to what was going to be the future for him, for a task that to everyone else, including himself, would appear to be insurmountable, but with God, nothing is insurmountable. I want you to see if you can identify with any of these excuses that Moses tries in being audacious in talking back to the Lord. Moses said to God in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? It's a legitimate question. When you're a shepherd leading a flock of sheep, not of men, and you've been doing that for the balance of 40 years, what power do you have? What numbers do you have to take on the greatest warrior and the greatest leader of men in the world that would have been 1,500 years B.C., the world empire of Egypt? Again, a legitimate question, but one that is short-sighted. And Moses can only think of how what he can't do because he does not have the qualifications. He knows Pharaoh. He's been there. He was raised by Pharaoh. Who am I? And so sometimes when opportunities come to us, we're obviously talking tonight about opportunities in the Lord's church. As we sit here tonight and worshiping together, even yet, regardless of age, we do not know what all the Lord has in store for us. All we can do is respond to what the Lord has in store for us. And hopefully that will be without excuse. And so when the Lord says to Moses, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you, that is that I who have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at the mountain, at this mountain, Mount Horeb. And that's eventually going to lead to another excuse in verse 13. But let's just think about our questioning our abilities. It is interesting that you can see someone sometime who seems to have all the potential, all the ability in the world, but is very happy to keep it contained. And then you can see someone, it may be in the form of a student. You can see a student who does not have the ability, who you would think does not have the potential, and yet who is willing to step up and to step out and to do what is asked of him or of her. Those are the ones that usually realize potential. One of the saddest experiences in all of life is to see untapped, unrealized ability. And I think here, as far as an application biblically, that when David went to check on his brothers in war against Goliath, boy, David had absolutely no doubt about the power of God. Is there not a cause, he said in response to his brothers who questioned his intention of being there to check on the battle? Is there not a cause? And then he goes up against Goliath and he says to him, I will have your head today. This man who had mocked not only him, but also had mocked the armies of the Israelites day after day after day after day, including King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel and should have been the man who went up and said, my God will give you into my hand. But instead, we have about a 17-year-old kid, a shepherd boy, who says, God has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, and he'll deliver me from you. And I will have your head today. As you read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, it is one reason why that to this day the Jewish people look back upon King David as being their hero. From the very beginning, that God gave him the power, the potential. But behind that power and potential was faith. He believed God. It was all about what God would do with Goliath through a boy named David. All right, in verse 13, I do not know enough. You ever heard that? You ever said that? I can't do this. I don't know enough. Well, that is commendable if it's legitimate, if there really has not been preparation, but sometimes preparation comes in the form of actually trying. Now, they may say to me, what is his name, this God that has sent you? What shall I say to them? The first excuse was an excuse of inability or lack of ability in Moses' mind. This is an excuse of inadequacy. I'm not able. I'm not sufficient. I'm reminded of what Paul asked near the end of 2 Corinthians 2, thinking about the greatness of the ministry in the church, and in particular, the greatness of being an apostle, that is to say, the great responsibility. And he asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? And then he goes on into chapters 3 that says, thanks be to God, who is the one who gives us the sufficiency, or God is the one who makes us able. And that's the case here as well. Moses felt like that he didn't know the Lord well enough in order to go and do anything in the name of God, by the power of God. But it's not going to work, because God has a response. There's a very long reading from your Bible reading as to how God responds to this. And once again, the encouragement is, I am with you. I mean, it's like, what is wrong with you? I am with you. And I know sometimes we think, boy, if God would just talk to me that way today. Well, he is. He's talking to us this way today. And while we have his word written and recorded and preserved for all time, it's not going away, is for us to remember in the days when the word was not written down, how he spoke directly to those he commissioned to do his task, even those that appeared to be insurmountable, but not insurmountable as long as they did exactly what he told them to do. Abraham was, I think, and is forever an example of someone who did not question. Now, there was a time where he would question God's plans to destroy Sodom, but imagine living at one place for all of your life and then not being told exactly where you're going to go, and you pack up everything that you have and pack up all of your wife and servants. Other family members did not have a child as of yet. Go to a place that I will show you. No question there on Abraham's part. He believed God. One reason why that we know him as the father of the faithful. Abraham did not doubt, nor did he make an excuse. Well, we move on into the beginning of chapter 4, and Moses says, I can't do this because I know they won't believe me. What if they say, this Lord has not appeared to you? I mean, they could say things like, you're nothing but a shepherd. By the way, Moses, we remember what you did before you left Egypt. You're a murderer. What makes you think that we would believe that you have been sent to lead us out of the land of Egyptian captivity? And again, the Lord says, what is that in your hand? A staff. A shepherd would not go anywhere without it, of course. And so there are three demonstrations. Staff becomes a snake, and then he picks the staff up, or the snake by the tail, and it becomes a staff again. Puts his hand into his bosom, pulls it out, it's leprous, puts it back in. It's white, as fresh as new born skin. And then he says, if they won't believe after these two examples of my power, then I will take water from the Nile and turn it to blood. The first, as you know, of the plagues. And so on and on he goes, and still that's not good enough for Moses. He still feels evidently inferior to Pharaoh. With God. Pharaoh has an idol. Moses has God. But still, he's balancing things according to human evaluation rather than a divine one. We too sometimes say no because we're intimidated by peers. We're intimidated by the world. We think, what are people going to say? What are people going to think? I mean, this is not going to be cool when it's the right thing to do. It's the necessary thing to do. It's the essential thing to do, to stand up and be counted with the Lord's people. How many times have you failed in that particular area? I have. I pray not again. But we all need to pray for greater strength, greater faith, greater courage, to stand up and be counted and not be silent. Let our voices be heard. Let people know where we stand, who we are, where we are. Not only where we stand, but where we're going to stand, where we're going to go, what we're going to do. That's one of the things that in this program that we call Lads to Leaders, that our young people are encouraged. And when they get together with these 10,000 others in Nashville, there is great encouragement in the right sort of way. That's a good kind of peer pressure. But we don't need to use the excuse of, I'm inferior, I don't know enough. We need to be students of the Word of God. That's why He's given us His Word. I think of Joseph in Genesis 50, looking back upon his life. That was anything but what he had planned or thought it would be when he received the coat of many colors as a kid. And the coat just escalated the enmity and the hatred of his own brothers. He looks back upon that experience, and as his brothers now worry because Jacob has died, what in the world is Joseph going to do with us? He said, don't worry. You meant it for evil against me, but God always meant it for good. God meant it for good. It's amazing when we're able to see through the things that are very difficult to understand and very difficult to explain. And sometimes it takes a great deal of time to look back and say, you know, that was a horrible experience, but here are the good things that have come from it. Here's what I've learned from it. Here's the strength that I have. Well, I am better prepared for the rest of life because of it. And so Moses is trying to say no, but God refuses and says yes. Joseph did not doubt the plan of God. And then when you move down to verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, chapter 4, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, the thing that impresses me about that verse is he didn't lack eloquence in talking back to the Lord. He wasn't slow of tongue or slow of speech in talking back to the Lord. He was pretty eloquent. He was pretty powerful. I mean, these are, on first glance, pretty strong arguments, but he didn't have any problem talking back to the Lord. The Lord knew that, of course. It is obviously the case that Aaron, his brother, was a better speaker than Moses was, although when you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you see the speaker that Moses becomes. Some of the greatest oratory in all of the world is what we know as the book of Deuteronomy. It is beautiful. one farewell speech after another from Moses, not from Aaron. And so while he might have needed Aaron in the beginning, God kept promising him, who is it that makes mouths? Who is it that makes ears? Who is it that makes eyes? I will give you the message that you are going to speak, but to make you feel better, I will give you Aaron, who's on his way, and he's going to be so glad when he sees you, when he arrives. We too sometimes use the excuse of infirmity. You know, I just can't do that. I'm not physically capable. And by the way, there's some legitimacy there. There are some things that we cannot do because of our physical limitations. But let me tell you, one very special group that appears at this convention every year that just absolutely touches the depth of your soul. It is those who are of special need, who are called Bartimaeus participants. You remember the blind man in Jericho, waiting for the Lord to come by that way, screaming out, Lord, heal me, give me sight. And those young people are precious as they can be. They can say, oh, I don't want to go with all of those other people who are well and healthy. And yet they come and they bring their own testimony, if you please, of what it is that the Lord can do through them, how he can bless the church and the world through those who may have some physical disability. A physical disability is not something to be taken lightly by those who know nothing about it. But for those who are in a position with a disability of some kind, to do what you can do for the Lord shows the rest of us all the more of what we ought to be doing and how much more we can do if we just had the will that they have to step up and to step out. God calls us to a work. He's going to provide what we need to do that work. How does God call us? Sometimes there'll be a call through gospel preaching. There'll be a call through a Bible class. There'll be a call through daily Bible reading. There'll be a call from an elder or from a deacon or from a preacher who will say, we need you to do this. And you're thinking of all the reasons why you can't do it. And yet, think about all of these characters so far. We're mentioning Jeremiah here, for instance, who says, when I do not want to speak about him. I mean, there were times Jeremiah got frustrated with the Lord, and he says, when there are times that I do not want to mention his name anymore. And then there wells up within me a fire in my bones that I cannot contain. Jeremiah did not doubt. Think about these guys. If they had not said yes to the Lord, we would not be here talking about Abraham and David and Joseph and Jeremiah. We wouldn't even know them. They may have had questions at the start, but they believed God, and as a result, they said yes. And then the last, I beg you, I love this, I beg you, send anybody. Don't send me, send anybody. I mean, listen to all of these reasons. God's answered every one of them, and this time God is angry. Four times he's been patient. But even God can be pushed, can he not? He's angry. 13 of chapter 4, he says, please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will. And verse 14, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth that even I will give to him, but I will also put them into your mouth. And when Moses perceived the anger of the Lord, that was it. No more excuses. Comforted, I'm sure, by the presence of his brother Aaron, but he's heard the message of the Lord. I want you to think about If Moses had said no, think how different the world would be. Moses, the one through whom the law came. Moses, the prophet who is going to be a prophet likened to the ultimate prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, who goes up to Mount Sinai and spends 40 days with the Lord and receives the Ten Commandments. And the world is better always because the commandments are believed and followed. The world is horrible when they are ignored and avoided. Think about the inspiration that people continue to receive from the life of this man. 40-year periods in the palace, among the flocks, in the wilderness, leading the most stubborn people in the history of the world. And they happen to be the people of God. Moses wanted to use the excuse of indifference. Aha! The one with which we perhaps tonight identify the most in the church. The late George Benson said more than 50 years ago that the number one problem in the church was not immorality, and we've had a lot of immorality since it was 50 years ago. And he said the number one problem in the church is not ignorance, and we've gained a lot more knowledge in the last 50 years. He said the number one problem in the church is none of these things. It is the indifference of the church's members. That is to say, I just don't care. Moses was trying to say, Lord, let me go back to keeping the sheep. Let somebody else take care of those Israelites. And God said no. You see, here's the problem. Moses didn't want to go. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh either. And there were 120,000 people saved as a result of Jonah going to Nineveh. Think of all of the history of the Jewish people as a result of Moses eventually not being able to successfully question God. And as a result, what God had planned for him and what God did with him changed history, not just for his own life, but for millions and billions of people, even to this point, as we study him, as we study the hope that we gain in the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember that scene before the Lord leaves Galilee and goes to Judea, to Jerusalem? For what his disciples believe is the Passover, and he knows that it's for the cross. And what we know is the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, there is the reappearance of Moses and Elijah. You know one thing that means? They're alive right now. They were alive then, they're alive now. Their spirits are made available in the transformed body of Jesus. Peter, James, and John are eyewitnesses of that particular scene, not fully realizing what it meant, but you have the three representatives of the combined of divine revelation. Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, Jesus represents the new covenant, the gospel, all right there in three. Think about if Moses had continued to say, no, thank you. In our lives, when we are tempted, we need to remember Moses, and we need to remember God's unwillingness to say, allow us to say no. We need to remember people like Isaiah. Isaiah said just the opposite of Moses. Moses said, here am I, send someone else. And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me, in that famous passage of Isaiah 6. And the Lord said, go. And Isaiah went for the rest of his life, more than 50 years, as a faithful prophet. We have a 66 chapter book filled with great statements, and much of which is fulfilled in the New Testament, especially in the person of the Lord Jesus. It is time, my brothers and sisters, to stop saying, I can't do this, I can't do that, and it is time for us to say, He can. See, the whole point is, where is our trust? In whom is our trust? So is your problem tonight one of inability? then develop your abilities. By the way, they're not your abilities. They're God's abilities. He's the one that's given them to you. It's up to you to develop them. This is why we go to school. Why we invest what we invest in terms of time and finances to prepare ourselves, not just for secular life, but for spiritual life in a secular world. Do the Lord's work in whatever way we can. We say yes. We say yes to His call. Is it inadequacy? Then the Lord will bless us as we pray fervently for sufficiency, His sufficiency. There have been many people who have gone into various things like mission work, for instance, never knowing what the outcome would be, and they found out what they could do with the Lord being their helper. Is it inferiority? Get over it. You've been made in the image of God. You're someone for whom the Lord died. Don't be inferior. Eleanor Roosevelt said, "No one can make you feel inferior without your consent." Is it infirmity? Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and look what he accomplished. Is it indifference? That's a sin of the heart. It needs to be repented of tonight. We need to rededicate ourselves tonight, if that in particular is our problem. Stop saying no to God. Start saying yes to God when He provides you opportunities that you can do, about which you can take advantage. And as there came to us a Moses and an Abraham and a Joseph and an Isaiah and Jeremiah, so can your name be mentioned as one who stepped up, stepped out on faith, and just simply did the best you could to the glory of God. That's all he asked. The most important question is this: what is your excuse? In particular, if you know you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, what is your excuse if you do not? You know, when we sing songs at the end of lessons, it's not just because we don't have any other way to end the service. A lesson issues into an appeal. There is something that is to happen as a result of the Word of God being proclaimed. We don't just say, "Oh, that was nice," or "maybe it wasn't so nice," and go our way. No, we're to take that and to do something with it, beginning with what we're going to do even in the assembly of the saints. That might be a prayer right then during the invitation song. "Lord, I am guilty of this. Please be with me. Please help me. Please forgive me. And please give me another opportunity." It may be that we need to come before the audience and say, "I am now ready to be buried with the Lord in baptism and bury my sinful life, and to arise and walk with Him for the rest of my days, doing whatever I can to make that possible for others." There may be a burden in life. You cannot handle it by yourself. But the Lord says to Moses, "Moses, who made that mouth? Who made that tongue? Who gave you arms? Who gave you legs? Who gave you life? I will make you sufficient. I will make you able. And the greatest blessing of all, I will save your soul." The Lord is calling right now in the singing of this encouraging song. What is your excuse? As we stand here.